Blog Talk Radio.
Guys, welcome everybody back again to another episode of Can We Talk. I'm your host, Raz Williams, and this show is coming to you live every Friday evening from 8 p.m. to 9:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Guys, we've got a great show lined up for you this evening. Joining us later will be Lorraine Klein, who was actually with us last week, but after hearing much of your comments on how much you appreciated her input, I decided to have her back to join our panel, and she'll be available as our in-house therapist, if you will. And if any of you guys have any specific questions for her that pertains to today's topic, feel free to call in and ask those questions. We may also be hearing from a special guest who goes by the name of Miss J. After hearing the topic of this show, she wanted to call in and share her story and feelings of today's topic. So I look forward to that a little later on in the show. With that said, I want to introduce my panel of co-hosts tonight. Alicia Cheney's in the building. What's going on, Allie? How you doing?
I'm doing good, Raz. How are you? Glad to be back again.
No. Oh, it's glad to have you back, man. You're like a breath of fresh air, man.
Well, that's a good thing. I'm ready for tonight's show. I'm already excited. I think this is going to be a great topic. The opening music had me dancing over here, so I'm ready.
Oh, that's always going to be ready. Alicia, how's your week been, man? I mean, you had a good week?
Yeah, it has been. It's been a good week. A little busy, so that's a good thing. Not too busy. So it has, and, all things are good. Yeah, so it's going good.
Cool. That's good, man. Well, we have another fine co-host in the house. His name is Ronnie Ambrose. Ronnie, what's up, sir?
How you guys doing? I'm good.
Good, man. Hey, Ronnie, man, what did you think of last week's show?
You know, I think it was cool. I just hope that it was helpful to those that participated and got to hear from it because it is something that crosses everyone's mind, you know, what exactly to do, the setup to have a strong relationship. It's information that everybody is in need of. So I just hope that it was helpful to the listeners as it was to myself.
That's cool, guys. That's cool, man. You know, I wanted to say that we've been airing this show for, I think this is our third week, if I'm not mistaken. And I checked the stats on our archive, listens, and we have over 1,380 listeners to our previous two archive shows, and to me, that's pretty amazing. And so I just want to thank you guys for supporting the show. I know we started off a little rusty. I know I was a little rusty. I know I sounded kind of scripted and everything, but, I'm getting better, so bear with us, and it can only get better from here, right? So just keep listening and keep supporting the show, and we're going to have some really interesting topics for you guys to listen in on and make some comments, man. So, we're going to get better. I went to see the Tyler Perry movie a few days ago, and I actually really enjoyed it. I'm not a big fan of Tyler Perry per se, but I was pleasantly surprised by the twists and the final conclusion of the story, which prompted me to talk about tonight's topic. Overcoming temptation. If you were serious about achieving anything in life, i.e. having a closer walk with God, being a husband, being a wife, being a business owner, just being a human being living this human experience, you're going to have opposition. Having opposition may not always be manifested to you in the form of a negative annoyance or setback, No, that would be too easy. I'm going to tell you this. It's going to often come to you in a way that is swagged up, sexy, tantalizing, satisfying, mesmerizing, wealthier, better dressed, better body, good sex. Why? To entice you. But its ultimate payoff is to master you and to destroy you and bring death. Death to your sobriety. Death to your relationships. Death to your finances. Death to your freedom. Death to your progress. And yes, sometimes even death to your life. So guys, the way to avoid these pitfalls is by being able to avoid temptation. So I want you guys to call in. If any of you guys have dealt with any forms of serious temptation, such as fornication, adultery, overeating, it could be anything. Just call us at 347-946-7310. Again, the number is 347-946-7310. So I want to kind of just talk about tonight's show, and I want to kind of like get into this question: why temptation comes. And I want to direct this question to Alicia. And Alicia, what are your thoughts about why, as human beings, we come across temptation?
That's a really great question, Raz. I think one of my first thoughts is that temptation is going to come, one, to throw us off target. When you think about what it says in the Word of God, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So when you're looking at something that is tempting you, it's intended to throw you off your intended target. So if it's something that appeals to you, if it's something that entices you, and that's exactly the way temptation comes. It doesn't come, if temptation came packaged in an ugly package, who's going to fall for it? It's going to come packaged in something that's going to be tempting. And even if you think about what happened in the Garden of Eden, where, you know, Adam and Eve are there, and here comes, you know, it talks about the fruit being desirable. And if you look at that situation about why did that come, well, what happened in that situation? It totally threw them off the course that God had for their lives, you know, but thankfully God, you know, redeemed us through Christ, but ultimately it came with the intention of destroying the plan and purpose of God for them. So in the same way, I believe that's one of the reasons temptation does come across our pathway.
Wow, that's a really good insight. And I do agree with that, and that's so true. Ronnie, what do you think about the question?
As far as why temptation? Well, I think what I'd like to get across in this show is that temptation by itself is not a deciding factor. Temptation by itself is not the culprit. Temptation is definitely around. Temptations will always be here. And like Alicia said, the Bible lets you know that there's always going to be temptation. But temptation by itself is not the deciding factor. It's once we get beyond the temptation and look into what turns temptation into sin, we have to realize that it's the desire for the thing. The desire for whatever you call temptation or whatever would tempt you, it's the desire that leads you to give in or fall into, you know, sin, because the temptation by itself has no power. What truly has the power to take somebody from temptation to sin is the desire for what they label a temptation. And so, but regardless, it does throw you off track. It will lead you to do things that you would regret. And so the desire for the temptation needs to be identified and
That's a good comment, Ronnie. You said something very important there as far as temptation in itself is not a sin. And I agree with that. I believe it says Christ was tempted at all points, but sin not. And so there has to be something within us that causes us to be triggered and then succumb to the temptation. So I want to kind of go into that a little bit and really figure out, like, Satan's purpose in using temptation against us. I believe that Satan usually watches us and kind of, you know, like a kid in a candy store. He tries different candy pieces that, you know, that we may like, and he uses that to truly like build a some sort of surveillance and really to see what we will go for. And for example, if I like certain types of women and he's going to bring that my way to distract me, then I'm going to fall for that bait if that's my desire, if that's something that hasn't been resolved within myself. So what do you guys think about the fact that there are certain triggers within us that can cause us to succumb to temptation?
I definitely agree with you. If you even look at what the word says in James, where it talks about temptation, and it says that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And so it really is something that's within us that triggers that desire for that thing. And so, for example, if somebody were to walk by and say, hey, do you want a shot of this heroin or a shot of this drug? Well, if there is no desire in you first for that, then you're going to look and be like, oh, that's repulsive. Or if something were to come across your pathway in the package of, you know, a same-sex attraction, well, if there is first no desire in you for that, then that's not going to be tempting. It's going to be repulsive. And so it's something within us that is a desire for something that is not necessarily good for us, something that is... what you mentioned, like what you were just saying earlier about something that needs to be resolved still. So it definitely, according to what it says in James, a desire within us.
Yep, that's, I like that. All right, Ronnie.
Yeah, I agree. When you're dealing with the triggers, you're dealing with, I believe the triggers are established by what you're rooted in. And so if you're rooted, or let's say your source of information and what to do and your leadership, it might be like society. Society is rooted in, you know, all pleasure and you know, self-gratification. So if those are your roots, then you'll be easily triggered. If your roots are you know, my roots are, I'm establishing my roots in the Bible so that, you know, I might have triggers, but they'll be the trigger to serve God and the trigger to make God pleased with my lifestyle. And so the triggers aren't bad, but what you're rooted in determines your trigger. So if you're rooted in, you know, it might be the drug addiction lifestyle, then you'll be triggered. Anytime you hear a lighter, you'll be compelled to get high. It's like you've conditioned yourself to fall for, you've conditioned yourself to be triggered by all the wrong things. And so, like, if I use that word condition because it reminds me of just like psychology teaches you about Pavlov, where he conditioned dogs to salivate at the sound of a bell. You know what I'm saying? And so it's almost about the same thing, that if a person is rooted in a certain thing and then they've been trained and conditioned and programmed themselves to do what they know they shouldn't do, then, you know, they'll feel defenseless, but truly it's just what you're rooted in. If you pull your roots out of society and into the Bible, those same triggers and temptations or those same things that might attempt to trigger you to be enticed will have no effect on you because you've changed your where you're rooted. So I think the triggers are determined by where you're rooted. So if you're being led by society and pop culture, then you're going to fall for the triggers that they established for you. If you're being led by the Word of God, then you'll be triggered to love, compassion, and power over unclean spirits. You'll have a whole, you know, your triggers will be in a different category.
You know what? I heard what you just, both of you guys just said, and that's so true. And I think that this leads me on to what I wanted to say right now is that one of this, I guess, the big, I guess topics for temptation is the grass is always greener on the other side, and sometimes we believe that by succumbing to this, we're gonna have a better feeling, we're gonna have a better sensation, we're gonna have a better experience in life if we succumb to the temptation. And I think that in itself is very highly deceptive. And for example, again, I did go see the movie Temptation. I don't know if you guys have seen it, but everyone knows what the premise is about. It's about a married couple who've been married for a while, and slick shyster comes in and was able to lure a wife away from her husband. But it was so deep because she really jeopardized everything. She knew her husband for 19 years before they got married, and they were married for I guess a few years after. I think 5 years after that fact. And she had this guy was able to come to her and make suggestions to her about wealth, showing his wealth and showing her about, you know, talking to her about sexual things, and how, you know, just a lot of different things that, you know, a man really had no business talking to another woman's, you know, another man's wife about. And and she was actually, even though she at first kind of like told him she wasn't interested, but you could tell in the movie that she was really enticed by what he was saying. So there was something on the inside of her that was really drawn to what this guy was saying, even, you know what I'm saying? And so she, as he kept talking to her day in, day out, her defenses became less and less. And also, you could see in the movie that she was also thinking about what he was telling her. She would go away thinking about it, and then she would start fantasizing about that. So that's one way I think that that we can get tricked into succumbing to temptations is through looking at the fact that we think the grass is always greener on the other side. What do you think about the comment?
I definitely agree with you, and just even in listening to what you mentioned, we have to think about even that sort of scenario. If there's something in you that's not even being fulfilled, say for just your average, you know, family living down the street from you, they're having marital problems. Well, if in that situation you don't feel the compassion from your husband or ear to talk to when you come home, well, then in that same way, now there's somebody else approaching and saying, oh, this or saying that. Well, now that desire to have someone being compassionate toward you, if it's not being met at home, where are you going to, you know, this other person coming across your pathway is going to definitely begin to fulfill that if you allow it. So it does begin to look, as you said, like the grass is greener on the other side. And I believe part of the key is, I like what you were mentioning from part of the movie, but when you think about it, if you don't cast those thoughts down and begin to deal with that and you begin to entertain that, well, now you're allowing that what just started out as maybe a seed of thought to begin to establish a stronghold within you, where now you're going to eventually act upon those things that you're consciously thinking about. So it does become very deceptive, because if it weren't, we're not going to actually go down the pathway of what it's leading us towards. We'd end up staying where we were at home, because then we think, oh, okay, this is better, but we're thinking, oh, this is going to give me what I'm missing in this environment.
That's a good point. Ronnie, what do you think about that?
Well, I'd like, you know, if I agree with Alicia, and she said something extremely useful, and she said something that can be applied to your life, male or female. If you don't cast down the attempts of the enemy, whether it be slick talk or anything to lure you away, if you don't cast down the lure immediately, yeah, you're setting yourself up to be enticed. I hope everyone who was listening heard that the first defense is to cast it down. And so as far as the grass is always greener, I think that also reminds me of The Devil Made Me Do It. And it wasn't the devil that made you do it. It was the desire, and I'm going to add the lack of defending yourself by casting down that thing, because it's out of place. You know, if someone is speaking to, like me, I know there's certain things that I'm not going to even bring up around someone who's married, and there's some things I'm not going to bring up around the opposite sex because I'm married. And so, you know, because it's out of place, it's not fitting, it just shouldn't be done. You know, and so the thing to do in that situation is only to cast it down, and it's to check your desire, because that thinking that the grass is greener if I do something that will ruin what I've begin to establish is just wrong. It's self-destructive. It's selfish. You know what I mean? Regardless of the reason, you know, that's not the first reaction. Your first reaction should be to salvage, protect, or reinforce what's yours in the first place. You know, that's that grass is always greener falls in line with being covetous. When you're being covetous, you're being greedy. And when you're being greedy, you're being evil because you're telling God you're not satisfied with what he's giving you. You want to destroy somebody else's thing to make yourself happy. Yeah, the grass is always greener is probably a trick from the enemy to destroy not just your relationship, but the other person might be in a relationship. And so you got the Mrs. Jones thing going on where, you know, two people that are supposed to be devoted to other people want to get together. But if they get together, they're destroying two families. That's two other spouses involved, maybe two other children involved, and all of their families and reputations and feelings. You know, the devil will use one bowling ball to knock down the whole, you know, rest of the pen. So that's how the enemy works. He doesn't come to just entice you and ruin your relationship. He comes to ruin your reputation, the other people's reputation. It affects the whole family on both sides. So there's way more to it than just that, you know, self-gratification that you really, that's all you're really doing when you say, you know what, someone else's thing is better than what I have. So that's probably
and That's so cool, and I absolutely agree, Ronnie, with that. And here's the thing: if any of you guys are facing a situation, especially of a sexual nature, one thing you really have to bear in mind is that Satan is a dirty player. And what he does is he tempts you with what you want to have, but his trick is he gives you what he wants you to have. So you think, guys, that you're getting a nice body female that is decked out and looks good. But unbeknownst to you, she's HIV positive. She has a lot of issues, a lot of drama. She's a drug addict. And Satan's laughing all the way to the bank. You weren't expecting that, were you? So that's how Satan works, man. And you know, I mean, let me just read this proverb real quick. I really wanted to read this proverb. This is from Proverbs 6:26-32. Why be captivated, my son, with an immoral woman, or embrace the breasts of an adulterous woman? For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his incredible folly. Man. I mean, he'll be lost because of his incredible folly. Because of one decision, one choice could alter your complete destiny. Man, that's if that ain't warning enough, hey, I don't know what is. But you know what, guys? Alicia, you mentioned something about and Monty, you touched on it too. There are a lot of messages in the world today from TV, from Desperate Housewives, from just watching TV in general. You have different programs out there where they kind of glorify adultery. They glorify certain things that we know are not godly and we know they're not good. So garbage in, garbage out. So when we talk about these things, it really our minds are bombarded on a daily basis from all these different stimuli. And it really can be hard to really cleanse your mind from all this garbage, man. I mean, it's tough. I mean, even for me, like, as a man driving on the street, you see women dressed in next to nothing these days, especially when it's hot. So, I mean, how do I overcome that? So I just want to talk to you guys, when I ask you guys really about, you know, what do you think about how the media can shape and really have an effect on when it comes to temptation.
The media definitely has a real powerful impact, and sometimes we don't even recognize how powerful the impact is until we look up and realize how, wow, we used to be all the way over here, and next thing we know, we're on the completely opposite side. And so many times it's so subtle. It may just be the power of suggestion. It may not say, oh, big red stop sign, have adultery, but what it'll do is just suggest it and entice and make it look appealing. And so that's how it definitely has the impact. Going kind of to what you were talking about, you know, about, you know, walking out and seeing attractive women or scantily clad in the summer and all of those different things, and you think about, well, how do you begin to guard yourself against some of that? I really believe that you have to really be on the defensive, you know, in the extent of making a conscious decision and recognizing, one, that there are definitely attempts in the world by the enemy to throw you off target. And when you recognize that there are going to always be these other outside influences that are going to attempt to get you off target, it's going to help you even realize how important it is to guard your mind, guard your heart, renew your mind daily, because just even in looking at TV, you start seeing this stuff, and before you know it, it kind of starts to slowly creep into the way you think about things, the way you, oh, okay, well, maybe that's not too bad. You know, I went to see a movie recently, and it was a good movie, and then afterward, I thought, wait a minute, she was with a married man, and then it dawns on me how subtly they put that in there, and they wrap it around this wonderful romantic, you know, storyline. You're like, wow, oh, it's so wonderful, so beautiful. And then you think about, wait a minute, but that was adultery that they were committing right there. Her husband, she was still married to him, even though he was abusive. So I just say that to say that we just have to really be conscious and make a real decision to say that I'm going to do my best to guard my heart, guard my eyes, and really try to do what I can not to let all those outside influences infiltrate my way of thinking and influence the decisions that I make.
That's what's up. That's pretty good. Brother Lion, what do you have to say about that?
Well, when you're dealing with media and its effect on people, there's some people who go to work. Let's just look at it. Okay. Before we get to media, we're dealing with society. The Bible labels society as being the world. And so let me read this quick scripture here. Matthew 18:7 says, what sorrow awaits the world because it tempts them. And there's more to it than that, but you can go check Matthew 18:7 and see that God is telling you that this world, it tempts people to sin. Now, before we get to society, we're dealing with industry. Whatever is being sold is being okayed, and there's no self-control being brought to the forefront there. You know, it's like we're living in the state of things is you as a people are just a consumer, and you're supposed to ingest whatever the media and society is giving you so that you could, you know, be the economic fuel to, you know, to society. So they're not promoting self-control in the media. They're not promoting biblical values in the media. There's no commercials for Read Your Bible, but there's plenty of commercials for, you know, male enhancement and you know, they're making your selection real small as far as morally what you have to choose from. And so, you do need to avoid a lot of the messages that are being sent through media. The same-sex families are being promoted. This is if you are a true believer of God. Even if you're not a believer of God, you really should give the media a break and actually take a time to see what does God want from his creation, being his people. And so the media does not promote self-control. the media is really being controlled by the prince of power of this air, which is the enemy known as Satan or the devil. You know, and so there is really a God. That means there's really an enemy out there who needs to use you against you. And so through these suggestions, through these programs, and through media programming, you know, the devil has people singing and dancing to his tune. So a person does need to defend themselves by protecting what goes in your ears, what you put before your face. Let the living word of God and the truth that's in this living word of God be what you put before your face, because you need to defend yourself. There's a lot of, it's not like blaming the parents, but there's a lot of parents that, you know, they're working 10 hours a day. So guess what? The kid is just sitting in front of a television being force-fed all kinds of wicked, demonic practices repackaged as cartoons or you know, just it's just a show or freedom of speech or this and that. But, you know, a lot of these things that we see today have their roots in Babylonian practices that God has always hated from the beginning of time. So we do need to give media a break, because they are force-feeding and programming people daily. You are bombarded by things that would be considered to the Bible an abomination or disgusting. So we need to come off of that and come into the Word of God.
That's a really good point, Ronnie. And we got a couple of callers in. I think first we have our own in-house therapist, Lorraine Klein. Lorraine, how you doing? Lorraine, you there?
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. How you doing, Lorraine?
I'm good. How are you?
Pretty good. Lorraine, we're talking tonight about overcoming temptation, and I'm sure you heard a little bit about what we were talking about. And we're kind of talking about the media's effect on how it can shape the way we view temptation and how it can affect us to succumb to temptation. And we also discussed why temptation comes, and I want to ask you about your comment when it comes to temptation as far as the media as believers why we succumb to that.
Well, this is a very relevant topic, as you've touched on so many areas, and I unfortunately wasn't able to listen in on the first 10 minutes because I was disappointed, but what you have said has been very relevant, and I see a lot of people struggle, and even in my own life, because we watch the media, and, you know, as you were talking about, being tempted by what women are wearing and how, you know, those types of things when you're looking at people out in public, and yet there's the other aspect is that we're tempted to be what the media tells us we should be instead of what the Word of God tells us we should be, as far as how to behave or how to dress, how to relate to people, those types of things. And I think sometimes we can come with our own unhealthiness that has left us with a need, and that unmet need, what we're tempted to fill it with things that aren't of God instead of looking to God.
Okay, Lorraine, we're having a little difficulty in hearing you. I don't know if you can speak up a little bit, but I'm going to put you in a hold real fast, and hopefully we can get you back again a little bit clearer. I'm going to take this call from the 909 area code. Caller, where are you calling from, and can we get your name?
I'm calling from Pomona. This is Ira. I was actually just listening in, and, you know, one of the scriptures I had turned to, the young man before me, he'd already said it, about the prince of the power of the air and how, you know, that spirit works in the sons of disobedience. It's our obedience. That's the first thing. Like, we can talk about the media all we want to. The media is going to do what it does. That's its job against the kingdom. The fact of the matter is we are members of the kingdom. And in that, one of our first duties at the beginning of the day is to give God his time, you know, put ourselves in that mode, and we'll be defended against a lot of the different things that come up. You know, this morning, you know, I took this time, and all of a sudden, it was more and more distractions that came up, but there was a shield already. There was something that was there that was blocking it, you know, to where, you know, I'm not going to get upset at these people. I'm not going to look at this chick right here who's obviously coming at me. So it's, you know, we have to prepare ourselves. You know, individually, we have to prepare ourselves and focus on God. And that'll be the first thing that sets the tone for our day. You know, so that's what I have to say.
That's the Ira. You just had some pretty good comments, man. You calling from Pomona, right?
Yeah.
Oh man, that's awesome, man. Alicia, what do you think about what he had to say?
Oh, I definitely believe when we start our day by first focusing our attention, because even when you think about what the Word of God instructs us to do, don't conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when you're living in a world where everything about this world pretty much opposes the ways and the standard that's upheld in the Word of God, if you don't first seek God at the beginning of your day so that you can have His mind, the mind of Christ within you, to go about that day to think the way He would and to act the way that He would, you're already starting with your defenses down. You need to do like what it says in Ephesians 6, put on that whole armor to go out into this world, because when you have things like put on the helmet of salvation, constantly wrong thoughts bombarding your mind, you know. So it definitely is one way that the people, Christians, who are seeking to serve God and to live in a world that's opposed to God, need to go about structuring their lives, is if they're really wanting to make it day by day in a world that's really trying to pull away and pick at that foundation that is really, you know, built upon the Word. So definitely, it's really key that we do focus our attention on and start our day with God. And if not, we're going to look up and at the end of the day be like, oh, God, where did this day go? What happened? You feel like you got yourself caught in a whirlwind and you're trying to just get your bearings straight, if not.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you guys a question, and maybe maybe you guys can take turns in answering this question. What happens if, for example, I'm approached, I'm tempted by a beautiful young woman, but I don't want to avoid temptation because I like what I'm doing? Like, have you ever considered that? I mean, I may enjoy this. I know it's bad for me, but I like this. I think that goes to a lot of people's minds on a daily basis, especially believers. I really believe that's what happens. And we decide, depending upon how strong we are that day or how weak we are, Satan may not work one day. He may come back on Tuesday. He may come back again on Wednesday. He may come back on Thursday. And he's going to keep coming and coming and coming until one day you crack. Can we talk about that?
Well, it's I think just like the brother Ira said, man, you have to fortify yourself every day. Like Alicia said, if the first thing you're doing is submitting to God, the scripture says submit to God, resist the devil, and he's got to flee. You submitting to God is resisting the devil. So you're being approached, it's not necessarily the temptation, like it's the desire you need to deal with. So if you know you're doing wrong and you choose to do wrong, then also know there is a consequence for your choice. That's if you really care what God has to say and how God feels about your decisions and your lifestyle.
Yeah, I agree with that. And I think one key thing that Ronnie just mentioned right there is that recognizing that there is a consequence. And one of the things I was thinking about when I thought about, you know, think about the word wisdom, is that wisdom thinks about the long-term consequences and not just the short-term benefits. And so when you are tempted by something, you're thinking about, oh, this is going to feel good right here in the moment. But when you really want to walk in wisdom and not be foolish, you're going to think, wait a minute, if I do this, then there are going to be repercussions. Look at David and Bathsheba. You know, look, he had a total kingdom and complete upheaval. He had a son who died. He had, you know, another son who rebelled against him. I mean, all this just total just craziness in his family, but a lot of that
started from his decision to, I didn't want to say no to that temptation. I wanted that, and because I did, I said yes. And so the other thing that I would even say for someone who says, well, you know, I really don't want to say no to the temptation. I kind of do want to say yes to it. And when you think about the word says in James that when we're tempted, we're not tempted by God. So we know the temptation's not coming from God. So we recognize it's now coming from the enemy. Well, Jesus told us that the enemy comes for one purpose, steal, kill, and destroy. So when you recognize that this hasn't come on assignment from God, this has come on assignment from the enemy, now I have a choice. Do I want death? Do I want destruction? And do I want, you know, someone stealing the purpose, the plan, and the call of God on my life? And so when you start thinking about things from that choice, oh, okay, that temptation loses all of its appeal. So for me, I just say you do really have to think about things from the consequence standpoint. Stop looking at the mirage, the whole, oh, that looks good and beautiful, but wait a minute, pull back that facade and see what the consequence of that is going to be. And when you think about that, it's going to change. You're like, oh, no, thank you, I'll pass. I'll pass on it.
Alicia, I like what you just said, and you said you just said it better than what I could ever say. I mean, in the movie, when you guys see, for those who've seen the movie, the wife's mother said to her, "Look, this is nothing but the devil. Don't go in this direction. It will only bring you pain and misery." And she laughed at her mother. "Oh, you know what you're talking about." And lo and behold,
don't give it away.
I'm
about to say I haven't seen it yet, but we get the point.
Lorraine, do we still have you here?
Yes, you do. Can you hear me better now?
Yes, that's much better.
Okay. You know, I think everything Alicia said, was, especially when she started out in the beginning and you said that it's really important for people to be in the Word and to start your day there, because the reality is temptation is not, it's a spiritual battle. And what it is your flesh battling against your spirit. So if your flesh is weak because you're not in the Word and you're not building it up, then you're gonna give in to those temptations, and that's where you're going to be drawn to, feeding more of the flesh. If you're in the Word and you're building the Spirit, then you're strengthening your spirit, and that's, you know, Christ says, I can do all things through Christ. Now, you know, being a therapist, people come to me with things, and even in my own life, it's one thing to know that there's going to be temptation. It's another to plan for it. It's almost like if you fail to plan, then you're planning to fail. So if you know you have a weakness in an area or there's a temptation, then you need to start setting up a plan so as not to fall into that temptation or to go. And that is, you know, reading the Word and building up your spirit. But it's also not going to those places where women are dressed a certain way if you tend to go to those places, or learning to divert your eyes. If you see it, everybody's going to see it, but, you know, it's how long do you linger, or do you just look away? Or for the girls that are feeling like, you know, they have to dress a certain way to get that guy, they're tempted to behave in an ungodly manner because they feel like they can't get a man unless they act or dress a certain way. So I think that there's very practical things that God wants us to do to prepare so that we don't go into, I mean, the Word says that He's going to make a way for us. It's our choice whether or not we're going to choose to go His way or not.
That's great. So pretty much, Lorraine, you're talking about setting healthy boundaries to prevent you from falling into temptation or into sin, rather, by, you know, to enable you to avoid the pitfalls.
That's right. I mean, and each one of us has our area. You know, even when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted with, you know, turning the stone into bread when he needed food. And as people, as humans, we all have our areas, from whatever reason, our brokenness, our broken areas that we have that haven't been healed or that we haven't completely given to the Lord yet, that we might be responding out of our unhealthiness instead of in our desire to be healthy and to do things the way God would have us do. So if you are looking for a relationship and you want to be in a healthy relationship, then you need to work on being healthy, not look on, okay, how am I supposed to dress to get that man? And, well, should I say this or should I say that to that woman? And what's the hook to get her in? And pretend to be somebody you're not to get to that person, because you're all you're trying to do is meet that need. You want to have that person that you feel close to or connected with, regardless of how you get there, instead of really seeking God to be healthy in how you're doing things, healthy in how you're pursuing people and in your relationships and being real. You know, I think that's what the enemy comes to us in our areas of need, and instead of meeting them in a healthy way, we compromise and we don't do it God's way just to have that need met, and it's not what God would have for us. So I think temptation is, it's a very broad area that God uses, I mean, that the enemy uses to anything he can do to keep us away from God's perfect plan, away from God's way. Like you said, he's there to kill and destroy and to rob. That's what he does. And he will use our hurtness and our hurt and our brokenness to do those things if we aren't willing to take the time to look at ourselves and see what we're doing and why we're doing it.
Lorraine, we talked about earlier on in the show, we talked about triggers. And you mentioned just a minute ago about brokenness, and sometimes we have deficits within us that can cause hurt, which we covered last week as well in our last week's episode. And they can also cause certain triggers that can be susceptible for us falling into sin because we're tempted. Could you expound on that a little bit?
Well, you know, let's just say there's a little girl, and she has been hurt. You know, there's a woman who was at one point a little girl that her dad left or abandoned her, or maybe she didn't have a dad. And so there's a longing in her heart. There's a need for that to be filled, to have that man validate her and accept her and love her and care about her. So as she's growing and she grows into a young woman, that need that she has that has gone unmet sometimes will lead to promiscuity or settling for being treated in a way that you shouldn't be treated for. And that's just one example of a woman of in that brokenness. Her desire is, you know, God gave us a desire to have a man in our life, but to be somebody that's Christ-like, that will love us and take care of us and be there for us and, you know, and desire for us to be godly and to come alongside us. But in our brokenness, we can settle. We can devalue ourselves. We can give ourselves away and compromise on our values and things because we're seeking things out of our brokenness instead of out of a place where we've been healed, where God has become our Father God, and he's met those needs, and he's told us we're the apple of his eye, and he gave his life for us and for us to, you know, dig in and spend that time with him and build up our relationship with him so that that's where our identity is, so that when that man comes along that's healthy, we're ready for him instead of being in an unhealthy place where we're just willing to, you know, just set those important things aside to have that momentary need met. That's the temptation, is to have a need met by somebody that's not godly, that we compromise on because of going into that situation and brokenness.
You know, as you're speaking, I was kind of like reminiscent of the scripture where it says that Satan roams around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And Satan, he always looks for the weak people, the people that have, like you said, deficits, who have hurts and pains. And actually, mind you, pains and deficits that he planted there to begin with. And so now he's coming back at a later stage to cause more chaos and using those pains and deficits that he placed there to begin with to cause you to further plummet into a life of darkness. And it's one of those things where it's behoove you to really, if you do have pains, if you do have insecurities, if you do have some hurts that have not been adequately dealt with, it would be very wise for you to deal with those things so you will not fall prey to Satan's suggestions, illustrations, projections, and false deceptions that are set up as decoys to ambush you.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I want to...
Very
true. Yeah. I want to ask this question to you guys, and... Satan has a unique purpose in why he uses temptations against us, especially as believers in God's people. And I want to talk a little bit as to why you think those purposes are obviously to destroy, but there's many reasons why he brings temptation into our lives. One of the reasons why I would like to submit is that it's to slow you down, to detour your destiny. Can we just talk about that a little bit? And maybe if you guys have examples in your lives where you can kind of relate to that, let's talk about that.
I see, we know. First off, if you understand that it's a spiritual battle and it's a spiritual consequence and there's spiritual achievement that we're dealing with, you understand that the enemy wants you, if you believe in God, the enemy wants you to be ineffective believer. And so if you are somebody who's struggling with lust or struggling with being trifling, you know, then you're ineffective. Your witness is being compromised. You probably can't stand up for things that are wrong because you're doing wrong. And so the enemy will try to contain you, you know, by letting you fall for temptation because you haven't mastered it. And so, you know, if you're a believer, you got to know that it's your responsibility every day to put in your heart and in your mind that you are going to not be given in or falling for any sort of temptation, because it's just going to lead you over into sin. And then now you're either spending a couple of weeks missing in action because you're condemned about something that you were supposed to be overcoming. So you got to know that you, as the body of Christ, you're supposed to be working for God. But if the enemy can keep you stagnant because you're struggling in a certain area, now you're an ineffective witness, or you don't witness, or you give being in Christ a bad name. Or, you know, you don't make it look strong because you're still struggling with something you should have overcome. So the enemy will count on you to fall for something so that, you know, you just make yourself come up short. Because the enemy can't do anything to you unless you allow it. So if you allow yourself to give in, then, you know, sin, it'll control you and keep you in your place and make you feel condemned and keep you from working for God. So as a believer, you want to really address temptation and structure your desire by washing yourself with the word so that, you know, you're not necessarily tempted. Christ said, I've overcome everything that's in this world, meaning there's nothing you can show him that will cause him to do something contrary to what his mission is. And so it is for us to be the same way, that, you know, I'm in my word so much that I'm seeing things according to how God sees them. So if you're not showing them to me in that way, I know that they're either temporary or they're not from God, or, you know, it's just a deception. So, we do need to know that as believers. But as a non-believer, you got to realize that everything that you do is attached to a spiritual consequence. So, I advise anybody to read their Bible and learn how to have power against sin. And, you know, read James 1:14, and it tells you the whole formula on how temptations lead to desires, and desires leads to being enticed. And when you're enticed, you're dragged away, and then you fall for sin, and then you're caught up.
That's a good comment, Ronnie. I like what you just said there. Alicia, do you have a comment for that question?
Well, in regard to what you're talking about, I think you were starting out by saying how the enemy will bring different things, and I do. I definitely believe in, and we really, kind of like what I was mentioning early, have to understand the assignment of the enemy. He is on his job better than what some of us Christians at times are on our job. He knows his assignment is to steal, kill, and destroy. So when you really identify and recognize that this is coming from the enemy, you know it's the assignment behind it. And so you just have to begin to look at things from a different perspective, understand it from a godly perspective. And so realizing that, okay, if I do give in, it's going to lead to greater issues down the road. So I definitely agree with what you were mentioning and just realizing that we just have to just make a choice. You know, we have to make a choice in these various situations and just choose, okay, in this situation I'm going to go, you know, I think about what the word says, today I place before you life and death. You know, choose life so that you and your descendants may live. So you choose to go God's way and you get the benefit of that, or you go the contrary way and then you also get the consequence of that. So it really is, it does come down to the power of your choice, because it really does lie with what direction do you want to go.
Right, that's good, that's good. We, I want to take a call real quick. We have a call from the 951 area code. Hello, caller. Do you have a question or comment?
Yeah, I just wanted to say, man, it's really just encouraging just to hear, first and foremost, you guys taking the time out, you know, on a Friday night to really speak about the truth and really just empowering other individuals, other like-minded spiritual warriors that may not have the confidence coming here and speak out, giving them a forum to speak on. And I agree with Felicia. You know, I think that just the temptation and what we're facing, it is a personal decision to do or not do. But I think one thing we lack sometimes is we don't give enough credit to the Holy Spirit. And tapping into the Spirit is very key when it even comes to just fighting off Satan's attacks. Because there's certain perspectives and certain sins that you don't even identify with unless the Spirit is interceding for you. And I think that's where we really need to step up, just even as believers, even encouraging people to tap into the Spirit, or even to ask them, you know, hey, how has your time been in your Word? Because without a focused plan, without a true belief, then we're really out here just really rolling the dice in our spiritual lives. And I know that that's something that Satan's been attracting me, trying to attack me with, is a discontentment right now with man, saying that, hey, you're not grateful for your life. You're not content. And really, when I feel that way, that's when I'm looking at my neighbor's car. That's when I'm looking at my neighbor's home or whatnot. And then temptation starts to get in, because that's me not tapping into the Spirit, really saying that, you know what, I am grateful. You know, God has supplied me with it, not a lot, and I need the Spirit to sustain me.
Wow, that's a good comment. And what's your name, sir, and where are you calling from?
This is Rashim, and I'm calling from the ATL.
My man Rashim, how you doing, sir?
No worries, man.
I thought I recognized that voice. Man, all the way from the ATL. That's man. Thank you for calling, brother. And I think what you just said is so true. I think that the Bible commands us to not compare yourselves amongst yourselves, because that's not wise. And also, the Bible commands us not to covet what our neighbor has, and because it leads to these kind of things. And you know, if we want anything, we should go to the Father, who will give us all things liberally. I think it's it's Matthew 7:7. Whatsoever you go to the Father, believe that you receive them, you shall have them. So there is no need for us to actually covet anybody or be jealous or wish that we had something they don't have, you know, because they have it. I think that's going to be a cause of you to be tempted, and that will lead you away from right relationship with God.
So
I want to go to a caller from the 909 area code. Hello, caller. Are you there, and do you have a question or comment?
Yes, I'm here.
Can I get your name?
Jessica.
Jessica, Miss J, how you doing?
Fine.
Hey, Jessica, I had talked to you earlier this afternoon, and I told you what the topic of the show was, and you felt compelled to call in, and I know you wanted to share your kind of like story and how temptation had affected your marriage. So can you like let us know where you're calling from, and then just give us a little brief synopsis of what happened.
Okay, I'm calling from Rancho Cucamonga, California. And basically, yes, during my marriage, temptation came in through with my husband. And with his with the infidelity, and which is very common amongst most of us, and the temptation also came in through us just, you know, like you say, covering thy neighbor. That was another way temptation came in as well. Just kind of basically giving you guys an idea of how Satan is very strong in our lives is based on, of course, the flesh. You know, the flesh is very powerful, and if we're not cautious, we can easily be drawn in with the temptations of the opposite sex, which is not the right way. For me, it definitely affected me a lot, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, in every form of aspect. It had an effect on my marriage as well as myself.
Let me ask you, Jessica. So you mentioned that I wasn't sure if it was yourself or your husband. There was adultery in the marriage, or
yes.
Is that what you're saying?
Yes, it was with my husband, not myself.
Okay. And what were you noticing? What was going on? Like when it started to happen, did you notice that, or did you notice it after the fact? Did he come to you and confess to you? I mean, what did you notice? Were you spiritually discerning what was going on? Like, what did you notice?
I noticed shortly after. How I recognized was just his patterns. Basically, you know, the lying, the manipulation, you know, the anger. Those are usually common factors that usually come out when someone is being dishonest. You know, the accusations and just your basically typical things. And the way I noticed was just how he was acting towards me. It had definitely changed, and he was always just angry. It appeared to be just at my presence for even the small things, as basically waking up or saying good morning became an issue. It was always a lot of anger there with him. So I didn't recognize it until after the fact, like way after.
And let me ask you, what were the effects on to your family? I mean, do you guys end up having a divorce? I mean, do you guys have children? If so,
yes,
what
we
happened
do.
To
we,
kids?
Yeah, oh, yeah, it definitely affected my son. At the time, my oldest was 16 years old, and my youngest was about 7 years old. There's like 9 years difference between there. And it definitely had an impact on my oldest son. It brought out a lot of rage and a lot of anger, and where I noticed with him, and that's pretty much where I started to notice, kind of got a little bit weary, because my son's grade, he went from being a B student to down to a completely F student. His grade slipped within a matter of a semester. And I kept asking, you know, what was going on with him, and he would never feel comfortable with sharing that. He didn't have much of a social life. I noticed that he would always stay in his room and behind closed doors and kind of, you know, become more introverted, which before he was a happy, smiley, go-lucky kid. And I started to notice that he became very withdrawn. And then he would be very angry toward his younger brother, which he used to love dearly. So that's when I started to notice that, you know, that something was definitely changing, when I saw change also in my children's behavior.
Okay. So did you guys ever, like, reconcile? What was the outcome?
No, we did not. We completely went on our separate ways, and we're in the middle of a divorce.
And let me ask you, when he did cheat on you, committed adultery in the marriage, did he end up being happy with the person that he committed adultery on?
I have no idea.
Okay. Okay, Guy, I want to ask some of the guys here, like, do you have a question for a call here?
Well, what I would ask Jessica would be, what would your recommendation be to other young couples who are coming along? What would you say to those couples who may be listening and may want to avoid going down that same route? What would you recommend, or what advice would you give to them?
Well, first and foremost, God has to be the number one person in your marriage. Without God in your marriage, it's a disaster. And I believe that you both need to have accept Lord as Christ, your Savior. But also communication is definitely a key factor. A key factor. A lot of times young couples, you know, at the beginning, marriage always seems fun and exciting, but that is not enough to sustain a marriage. I think open communication is definitely a key factor. I noticed that for myself, where I saw our relationship completely change is once we start having children. What tends to happen as mothers, we tend to nurture our children, and our children become the most important things in our lives because, you know, we're adults, so we feel like, you know, we can handle ourselves and we don't need as much nurturing, and all our attention becomes about our children. But you can't forget about your spouse either. They also, you know, you have to learn balance. You have to set out for, I believe that now that I know, because this happened several years ago for me, I know a lot of people now have date nights where it's just, you know, the couple's going out and maybe getting a babysitter and just spending time together. Definitely praying together is also another key factor for me in a relationship. Honesty is definitely the number one factor for me in a relationship. So I think the key thing is, like I said, you know, putting God first in your marriage. Prayer is another thing. Communication is another key factor. And just and a balance and spending time with each other, respecting one another, you know, communication. Without communication, your relationship is dead.
Jessica, I had a quick question for you, and I wanted to ask you, looking back at your, you know, now you guys are in the middle of a divorce, but looking back, would you say there was anything that you could have done better to maybe avoid the temptation that your husband was experiencing back then? I mean, was there anything that you could have done differently, do you think, that would have perhaps kept him from straying, or do you think that it was inevitable anyway because of the man he was?
Well, you know what, to be honest with you, I you know, at first, same thing, you know, I was so focused on the kids and, you know, my career and all that, and I saw, you know, where I kind of probably could have been more attentive. And then when I realized it before our marriage completely dissolved, you know, I started going to counseling, started praying about it, you know, reading books on marriages, and I tried to prevent that because I was type person that once I got married that I believe in death do us part. So I did, you know, try the necessary steps, like I say, prayer, you know, going to counseling, all of those things to try to keep our marriage. But I think also, you know, it's a history in their family, infidelity. So I think it's just a combination of it.
Okay. I want to ask this question to Rashim. Rashim, I know that you walk around a lot of beautiful women. And as a young married man, you're not single, you're married. What are some of the things that you've done to kind of like buffer yourself and protect yourself from actually falling into temptation with women who probably know that you're married but pretty much don't care?
Wow, you know, that's a good one. You know, and I think it goes back to what we were talking about, just having that contentment. You know, I think, I forgot the young lady's name that she's sharing her story, but she said a key thing, man, God has to be at the center of whatever you do in your marriage or whatnot. And I think what I take with me every single day is just making sure that, you know, I'm not going to hurt my wife that way, but you know what, I'm not going to hurt God because, you know, people are people. You know, your wife's going to hurt you. Your spouse, your husband's going to hurt you. You know, we're going to do things that hurt each other. But we have to look at it is that, you know, when we fall short, we fall into those type of temptations. We're not just hurting our spouses. We're hurting God. And that's the thing I've always took with me. It's just saying, you know, I'm not going to go too far because I don't want to hurt God in that way. And a scripture that I keep to help me to focus on just on my thoughts, it says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to God. And that's what keeps me sustained.
Yeah. That's good. Ronnie, I know you're a married man too, right?
Yep.
Yep. So, you're surrounded by, you know, beautiful women on a daily basis. How do you buffer yourself to, and you know, really overcome, you know, suggestions as far as temptation is concerned?
Well, I think it was touched on earlier that you got to do a few practical things. First, it does start spiritual. Like it was said, you know, give every thought to Christ and let him hold them captive. And, you know, meaning you're not, let's say a thought crosses your mind, you don't sit there and go with it. You submit it to God and God's word and God's will and your position in Christ. And then you automatically see that it gets rejected. That's spiritually, you know, you don't allow the thing to entice you or whatever, because, you know, that's just how it is. Things are going to be out there, but you need to center yourself spiritually to, you know, be God's man. God's man's not going to be lusting and window shopping and all that. And then, you know, practically or physically, you know, yeah, you know, somebody's coming by and, you know, they're showing a lot of skin. Even if I notice it, you know, I have the power to check myself and say, why don't you just look her in her eyes instead, you know. So a married guy does, you actually have to do that. You know, somebody hits the corner and their breasts are out, you know, if I notice it, I need to immediately, you know, do the right thing and just, you know, look at her eyes, you know, no matter how difficult it is to, you know, depending on if someone's wrestling with that. But as a married guy, I do have to keep my wife first and know that I wouldn't want her, like, checking abs and biceps, you know what I mean? So I got to just treat it like that. Like, you know, I wouldn't want my wife glaring, and because the glare could turn into wondering, and the wondering could turn into you already committed it in your heart. So,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, it does require a practical exercise of, no, I don't care what she has on or what her shape is like. I'm going to respect her as someone that God created. You know, before I start checking out, you know, your physique, I need, as a believer, to wonder and make sure that you know Christ as your master. So, you know, there's other things to do, you know. But, yeah, it is a practical exercise. You have to make the choice to not just fall for the physical thing. You have to make the choice to respect your own relationship. You got to make the choice to respect your position as a believer, you know. You know, I might be the only person this girl, no matter how attractive or loosely dressed, gets to hear the gospel. So that's at the first and foremost. But it does require an effort, an exercise, and training.
Well, that's definitely a good comment, and I totally agree with what you just said there. Lorraine, I have a question that I wanted to ask you, Lorraine. And in your practice, in your therapy, with your sessions with your patients, how much of the problems that people are having with temptations are psychological versus spiritual? Would you say? I mean, I understand that the spiritual, of course, is definitely the overpowering force behind what we see in the physical. But as far as like temptations, when it comes to like substance abuse and just with different things in relationships, what would you say would be the psych? There are like what psychological factors would you say are present in most of these cases?
Well, I think you're right. I think believers or otherwise, if you're a Christian or an unbeliever, it's a spiritual temptation. And I think, you know, the word talks about generational sin. I think when Jessica was talking about her husband, that infidelity was something in their family, that's a generational sin. He had a choice, and he didn't have to choose to follow that and stay in that generational sin. My dad was an abusive alcoholic in his family, and it just goes on and on. That's my family line. Well, when I came to the Lord, I had a choice. I knew that was a bent I could have. It wasn't something I played around with it when I was a teenager, but I came to a place where I recognized this is a generational sin that has been so destructive in my family. I'm going to pray against this so that it ends here with me. My children are not going to become alcoholics. I'm going to do everything in my power to raise them to know the Lord, to be in the Word, to be able to make choices that won't lead down that path. You know, ultimately they have their free choice, but it's just it's an awareness. I, as a believer and even as an unbeliever, the power is in the Spirit, and it's in the Word of God. That's why the Word of God says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that your mind is renewed. It's not the way you were born, the family you were raised in, the generational sin that's on you. So when I see people, when you do genealogies of people and their family histories and lines, you will see the generational sin of infidelity or alcoholism or all of the different things that go on. So there are psychological things that play into it, but I think at the core of everything is there's a spiritual component.
Okay. I want to ask the panel this question. Would you say that there are a universal or a set number of boundaries and protocols that you could establish when going into certain environments? For example, a young woman, a beautiful young woman who is going into a more male-oriented workforce, or let's flip the script, a young man going into a place where there's a lot of young, beautiful women who's working there. Would you say that there's a set protocol that one must follow? I know we talked about bathing yourself in the Word of God and really building up your spirit, man. But other than that, are there any other like practical, natural things that we can do to buffer ourselves from temptation?
I would say yes. When I think about what it tells us in the Word of God in Luke, and it talks about pray that you may not enter into temptation. So I think one of the other practical steps that people can take is to really pray. I like what the gentleman said earlier about leaning on the Holy Spirit. We really do. As we start our day, not only in the Word, but just really praying, God, order my steps today. God, direct my pathway. Lord, if something should come across my pathway that is going to throw me off target, strengthen me so that I will overcome and not give in to that. And so I really believe that one of the key things that we need to really take an active approach so that we're not finding ourselves so much on the defensive is to really, really begin to pray when we know we're going into environments that could be tempting, and even pray when we may not even recognize that the environment we're going into could be temptation, create a temptation for us, because sometimes we enter and we may not even realize that environment could be that way. So I definitely would say to pray. And then another thing that I would also say is that when I think about what it says in Corinthians about flee fornication, you think about Joseph, here he was, going about his daily routine, going, doing his work, and look what happens. Potiphar's, wife throws himself at her, at him. And so I would say if you do find yourself in a situation where someone is openly trying to come onto you, then you have the responsibility to flee that situation. Don't entertain it, but to flee from that environment. So I think those are two other key things that people can practically do to begin to really guard themselves against temptation and to keep from falling into temptation.
Ronnie, I'm going to pass that on to you as well and see. I want to know what your comment would be on that.
Yeah, you do got to prepare yourself. The Bible says to put on the full armor, like we said, every day. Check Ephesians 6 and understand that. And if there's a call for armor, that means there's a call to be prepared. And if you're prepared, that means you have an idea of the outcome you're looking for. So if you're going into an environment that probably, there's room for temptation that might lead you to sin, then you take the proper steps to exercise self-control. You want to exercise self-control. You want to, start there. And if you're a believer, you really want to go into an environment where, you're an overcomer and not just a fake, not phony where it's, external, but inside, it's a real battle and struggle. You want to really position yourself through prayer, through understanding this word, so that when you go somewhere, you already have an idea of your role. If I'm going somewhere, I'm going there to be a representative of Christ. I'm going somewhere to save souls. So if you help change your priority, like if you don't go into the situation just blind, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, and I hope it doesn't end up wrong, you know, that's not being prepared. So if you go into an area where I know there's a temptation or something that I'm struggling with might be there, this is your opportunity to gain victory over it by preparing it through prayer, going in there with a purpose to serve God, then, you know, you probably eliminate a lot of room for you to be enticed because you're coming in there with an agenda to be of good service to the Father. So just if it's a workplace and you know there might be a lady there that attracts you or something like that, you're going to have to put her in a different category. You know, if she's attractive physically and that really has nothing to do with you because you might be in a relationship, you need to find out if she's safe and you need to get her ministered to. You need to point her in the right directions or introduce her to some of the ladies that you know that will be able to build her up spiritually. So now she's not just an object, she's somebody that you're concerned about her eternal life, and then you take her from just being a co-worker to a sister in Christ, you know, that you can never abuse. You know, you got to change the situation. But you do have to make the right choice, exercise self-control, go in every situation with knowing that you're a servant. I'm here to be a servant. I'm not here to be served. So, you know, lusting and looking for something that don't belong to me is not even an option. But it does require work, and the Holy Spirit gives you power to achieve those things. So it's possible.
Next question I have is for Alicia. Alicia, you're in the entertainment business, and you are you're around a lot of different people. And have you ever experienced yourself being bombarded or being tempted by I would say men coming at you, being in the industry that you're in? And if so, how? I mean, and the reason why I'm asking this question, Alicia, is because I'm sure there's other young women listening in and may want some pointers on how to assert themselves or how to conduct themselves, you know, in those kind of environments without compromising who they are in Jesus Christ, and but at the same time maintaining their femininity and their professionalism.
Yeah. That's definitely a good question, and of course, I mean, there have, when I think about have there been opportunities to be, you know, tempted, definitely. I think about one specific experience when I was living in Connecticut, I don't know, a handful of years ago, around 2007, 2008, and at the time, I remember looking out my window, and oh my goodness, this really attractive guy was on his way into the building, I said, and he was driving this Range Rover, and, you know, and that's how the enemy always is, you know, something looks attractive, and I actually said out of my mouth, wow, Jesus, I think I'd have met my husband. I mean, he was so attractive, and long story short, I remember a few weeks later talking to the guy who owned my condo, and I said to him, I said, hey, you know, I'm kind of looking to do some extra work. Do you have anything that maybe you want, you know, need done? And he said, no, but I know a businessman that may. And so he's like, well, let me, you know, connect the two of you. And I was like, oh, okay, fine. Well, you know, time to meet, I walked down to my lobby, and who was standing there? This same man that I had seen a few weeks ago outside the door, and that was driving the Range Rover, and I was like, okay, Lord. So it was just one of those situations, and he ended up, you know, at that time, I mean, he was going through a divorce, and it was interesting how the enemy will use a situation like that to try to get you to compromise, and really you do. You have to establish boundaries. You have to let people know that this is a professional work environment, or even you have to make a choice to say, no, this isn't even a good choice, a good environment to do work, you know. So I think it just ends up being one of those things where you really have to know what you stand for, because if you don't, you will definitely fall into the traps of the enemy. And one thing that I think is also key for women to think about, I really think about what the Word of God says when it says, do not be a stumbling block. And so oftentimes, Not that people don't have choices, you know, men or other people, but we have a choice in how do we dress, how do we conduct ourselves, you know. And so when we go out, you can still look attractive without showing cleavage or showing wearing things that are too tight or wearing things that are too revealing, because by doing that, now you're becoming a stumbling block or a hindrance to somebody else who sees you and immediately begins to desire you in a way that's not going to be fulfilled. So I really think that we as women have to kind of look at it from both perspectives, not only not being a stumbling block to a man, but then also making sure that we establish good boundaries and don't put ourselves in a situation where we could end up falling into the very temptation that really could throw us completely off course.
That's a very good comment. Lorraine, I wanted to ask you if you had anything to add to that, to what Alicia just mentioned.
I think she covered it very well. I think that we, you know, sometimes there's an expectation that we have for men to respond a certain way and, you know, they shouldn't respond other ways, but yet we can become the stumbling block because we're not being sensitive to their, you know, that whole arena of how we look and how we're dressing and how we are. So I agree with her. I think when it comes to temptation, we need to be in the Word. That's our, because it's a spiritual battle, we need to be in the Word. We need to be able to look at situations and assess if we don't feel we have the strength, even after we've prayed and we're prepared to go into a situation where we know there's going to be temptation, we have to also have the wisdom to know that maybe that's an area that I shouldn't be going into and completely avoid it. So sometimes I think we have to set boundaries. It's good to be able to go into a situation and be an overcomer. That is, any time we face temptation, we have the opportunity to choose God and to do it the right way. And the Holy Spirit gives us that strength to do it. But there's also times that we have to recognize and set that boundary that, you know what, I know that in the back of my mind I'm kind of entertaining that thought, so it probably is a better choice not to go to that place or that event or whatever we need to do to set that boundary to be able to make our choice and be godly in it.
Awesome. That's a great comment. I quickly want to go back to Jessica real quick. And Jessica, we have about 5 minutes to wrap up here. And do you have a question for Lorraine? Lorraine's a trained a therapist. So do you have a question for anyone on the panel?
Not at this time.
Okay. Well, Jessica, we thank you for calling the show, and keep listening every Friday.
Okay, I will.
Hey, Raz.
Yeah.
I wanted to say something or touch on something that Alicia spoke about with the lady dress code. And from a guy's perspective, I'm not suggesting that you, like, put a sheet over your head or, you know, walk around with a box over your body or anything like that. But
why not? Yeah. I think a sheet's a good look.
No, but I'm just saying that as a guy, you know, sometimes I do find it, the only term I can call it, it's like it's kind of not fair. You feel what I'm saying? Because, I'm not trying to take you to work at where, what is that, the burqa? I'm not saying do go that route, but consider the effect that you have. God created you in a certain way to attract men. That's one thing. Your nakedness belongs to your husband or your future husband. That's another thing. And so, you know, it is a lure. You know, unfortunately, you know, God designed the women to be attractive so that we could be fruitful and multiply. So I just suggest that you don't use it against us. Well, that might not even be the plan, but you just designed that way. So you do have a responsibility to, you know, do everybody else a favor. Let, you know, give the married guys a break. You know what I mean?
Okay, well, that sounds good. Well, you know, guys, we're running out of time here. Real quick, I want to go to Rasheem. Rasheem, do you have any last comments for the show?
Yeah, you know, I just want to say, man, I really appreciate you guys. This is what it's really all about. I just appreciate all the stories that everyone shared, the personal stories. I mean, it really takes it really takes all of us uniting on one front and really just coming together. And my advice is for the young married couples out there is just to be honest and open with each other. You know, share with each other your strengths, share with each other your weaknesses, because that's the partnership, that's the divine alignment that God put you guys together to work together and help each other out.
With that said, guys, I thank everyone for calling in, and tune in again next same time next week, 8 o'clock till 9:30 p.m. Same time. Thank you guys for listening to the show, and I want to thank all my co-hosts, Alicia, Ronnie, Lorraine Klein, for her time, and we'll see you guys next week. God bless.
Thank you, Ralph. You too.
I wake up early in the morning. Thank the Lord for my breath as I'm yawning. Too many people hit ignore when he calling, but I refuse to be a hypocrite. Y'all don't know the half of it. Got so many people out here claiming they know ya. Yeah, they in the spirit, but they probably ain't sober. They may give us meat, but they roll up and stroll us. Got me in my words, trying to live like you told us. Now what's it gonna be? Yeah, not for the right man. Slipping in between, now you know it ain't right, man. Refuse to lose, I'ma go down fighting, and I'ma speak truth. I don't care if you like, no, what's it gon' be? Left or the right, man, living in between, now you know it ain't right, man. Refuse to lose, I'ma go down fighting, and I'ma speak truth. I don't care if you like it, now wait a minute. Don't get spit out, bruh. God won't drink water that's been left on the counter. You can fool us, but you can't fool the Father. So why even bother to keep lying to yourself? Left for the right, man, are you ambidextrous? Ask anything.